Psalm 133. Again, nice to be with you this afternoon. I'm well aware of what we're up against. We're up against many of you having been here since 9:15. And we've had two meetings already, and we've had a good meal. And it's a cloudy, rainy day. And I've been up since 5:30. To get here. So if I go to sleep, if somebody could come up here and wake me up, if any of you are awake, all right? No, I realize I'm not going to take a full message for our time, just a little meditation, which I thought might be helpful in light of the fellowship supper that we've had. Psalm 133, I'm sure you know these words well. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, this psalm is one of 15 psalms that is sometimes described as a song of degrees or a song of ascents. The experts tell us that it's quite possible that these were a series of psalms beginning at Psalm 120 and finishing with Psalm 134 that were sung by the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. That is, as the Jews would go up to Jerusalem for the feasts, for example, the celebration of the Passover or perhaps one of the other feasts, they would go up to Jerusalem. That is, physically, they would go up as Jerusalem is on an elevated plain. And this song of ascent or song of degrees, tradition says, was sung as they made their progress. So beginning at Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And this psalm, as I'm sure you realize, is about the unity of brethren. Now, as I thought about this little psalm yesterday and jotted down a few thoughts, I came up with 7 points, a 7-point message. Now, I wonder how long a 7-point message should last. You know, 7 is, they say, is the perfect number. But it's probably not the perfect number for a number of points in a sermon, is it? If we took, say, 20 minutes a point, we could probably be wrapped up here by about 5 o'clock, you know. On the other hand, if we can do 2 or 3 minutes a point, we can be out here fairly early. So I'm going to have to ask you to listen fast. And if you listen fast, then we can get through the 7 points. Unity. The first thing, the delight of unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The delight of unity. Now, there are things that are good for us, but they're not pleasant. You were likely told, it looks like there's people in this audience that are old enough to remember castor oil, and your mother maybe told you to take castor oil because somebody told her to take castor oil. Nobody ever thought to ask, why are we taking castor oil? But one generation to another. And they say it was good. They say it was good. Now, it made Buckley's taste like an ice cream cone, if you remember. But it was good. But it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. Other things that are pleasant, but they're not good for you. Lots of things are pleasant, and we often engage in eating pleasant things, like that chocolate cake and ice cream. Probably wasn't good for us. But it sure was pleasant. But this is both good and pleasant, the delight of the unity of believers. And this dinner made me think of this when I was told you were going to have this fellowship dinner. You know, it's something as Christians we probably get used to and we kind of almost take for granted and fail to realize, you know, there's many people in the world who know nothing of what we've just enjoyed. I don't mean eating a meal. You can go to Swiss Chalet and eat a meal. You can go to McDonald's and get food, although some might question that, but it's not just the eating of the food, although that's a nice part of it. But it is the fact that we are together with a company of believers that we have something in common with, that we are bound together with. The delight of Christian fellowship. I travel around quite a few assemblies over the year and speak, and it's not uncommon to run into a place where you'll have a dinner like this, or maybe a birthday celebration, or maybe it's a going away Sunday, and they'll have some cake, and they'll have maybe somebody gives a little speech, and the fellowship of believers, the fact that there is this family of believers. You know, we should never take that for granted. There are many people right in your own neighborhood know nothing of anything like this. Many people are hardly even talking to their own family members, let alone having a network of people that have a deep and abiding interest in you. And I would dare say, I'm sure in this assembly, that when tragedy strikes, the whole body swings into action in various ways of support. When somebody has a great joy in their life, a wedding, a new baby, or whatever, there's likewise a response. But beyond that, it's the ongoing fellowship of believers, the delight, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then secondly, it is a dwelling together. Notice what he says there, to dwell together in unity. That is, it's a practical, it's not an abstract or a theoretical unity. In other words, this is a theory of unity. There's a practical implication to it. And this is where the rubber hits the road. And this is where sometimes the difficulties arise. And this is where we can sometimes take for granted our fellowship and not appreciate it as we should. There's a brother who used to be down our way. He's with the Lord now, but he had a number of quaint sayings. But one of them he used to say about home, he says, home is where we're treated the best and we complain the most. And sometimes that can be true of our local fellowship. We're treated the best, but we complain the most sometimes, because there's practical problems as we are brought together. We have different personalities, and we have different experiences, and we have different opinions, and all kinds of things that naturally can come into play. There's our own flesh, which is still in us, and all of these things can erupt, and they can threaten to that we would destroy the it would threaten our enjoyment of the unity that God has given us. And so it is practical. It is tested. It is tried. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we rub up against these little conflicts and difficulties. That's no reason for us to absent ourselves from the fellowship of believers. But we just go on and are patient with one another. It's a dwelling together. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I was listening to a Dutch theologian give a talk. He was describing the condition generally, and these are sort of general observations. There would be many, many exceptions, I'm sure, but this is a general observation he was making about young people among Christians now, Christian young people in Europe. And he was saying that the one of the things that's characterizing them is that they have this idea of, and his words I thought were very good choice of words in describing. He says they want to believe without belonging, believing without belonging. And by that he meant that they would profess to believe the gospel. They would profess to be Christians, but they wouldn't follow through with the practical commitment of belonging to a local church. Another expression he used was, he says, they have an ecclesiastical mobility. we would call that church hopping. And it's true. This was his observation generally among Christian young people in Europe, that they weren't kind of connected into any one local church, but rather just kind of moving around or whatever suited them, go to this one, go to the other one. They would believe, but they wouldn't belong. Well, there's a practical side. It is a dwelling together. We need to make that commitment to the local church. And then the third point, almost halfway, you're very fast at listening. It is diversity. You'll notice what he said. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And that's referring to something the Jews would have been very familiar with. It was instructions given by God to Moses. It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 30, the holy anointing oil. And one of the things that was done to the priest in entering his office, he was anointed with this oil. And the instructions are given as to how to make the oil. It was like a sort of like a perfume is really what it was. And it was a number of ingredients were brought together to make this holy anointing oil. And so this is what David is saying here. This unity, it's like the precious ointment. Now, some commentators suggest that perhaps he's speaking about the fragrance of the ointment. And that could be true. That would, I suppose, be another application, the fragrance of the ointment, that it would be a very pleasant-smelling aroma. But the other idea that appeals to me is the diversity, all the different ingredients that went into that oil. And it really describes for us the diversity that is found in the local church, that we all have a role to play. God has designed it that way, that none of us can be independent. None of us are self-sufficient as believers. Doesn't matter who you are. None of us are self-sufficient as believers. And we all need one another. We are interdependent one upon another. And you've heard teaching on that. I'm sure we get to the New Testament about the body, the many members of the body, all functioning the different gift. And so unity is characterized, strangely enough, by diversity. It's not uniformity where everybody is the same. It's a diversity, young and old, male and female, all brought together in one local body, each gifted in a particular way for the service of the local church. And then the fourth observation we make here is the other parallel that he brings in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It is refreshing as the dew. Now, this would have meant something to those Jews living in Israel at that time, as it would today even. It's a hot, dry climate. It's not like our climate where we get lots of rain and lots of moisture in the air. Theirs was a much drier climate. And so one of the things that provided them with moisture and refreshment was the dew that would come down from the mountains, the dew of Hermon. And that would have been a very refreshing thing, much like we might welcome a refreshing rain after a very humid period. And so the unity of brethren, it is refreshing. It really is refreshing. It refreshes us as believers. That is, it invigorates us. That it keeps us fresh. The fellowship with one another, the contact with one another. This is why coming out to the meetings is so important. As Paul, or as the writer to the Hebrews at least, says, that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. We've got this strange thing going on presently in our society where everybody seems so busy. We're all so busy. We've got all of these labor-saving devices and all of these things to make things go faster, and yet we've never been busier. And we feel overwhelmed sometimes. And this starts to creep into our thinking so that we start to make meetings at the local church an optional thing in our calendars. I'm too tired. I'm too busy to be out to the meetings. Now, I know there are legitimate practical things that are brought to bear in our lives where we legitimately can't make it out to meetings of the local assembly. There's no point in coming here and being sick, and there's no point in coming here and falling asleep on the back pew and that kind of thing. But on the other hand, we do need to make every effort and not talk ourselves into the fact that we're just too busy and too tired. To be together as believers, so important. It's refreshing for us. We need that. There are things that we can get in fellowship together at a meeting where the Word of God is being taught that you just can't get on your own. You just can't get on your own. I was noticing a video sent out by John MacArthur. He sends out videos of his preaching at his church in California and every week. And they sent one out and he was saying in the video that these are just little 3-minute videos that they send out whole messages, which are about an hour, but they send out these little 3-minute videos. And he was saying that people had written to them saying that these videos that they've been watching, that is the full preaching ones, had become the church for these people. In different parts of the world, I guess, and they were looking at the videos, and to them that was their Sunday church service because they couldn't find a church where the Bible is taught. And John MacArthur says, that's not what we intended with these videos. These weren't intended to replace your local church. They're a supplement. They're not a replacement of the local church. And he challenged them, his listeners really, or the viewers of the video, to make every effort to find a local church. There are things that we gain by being together and singing together and hearing the Word of God publicly spoken that we can't get just even in our own private reading or watching our favorite preacher on television. As good as those things might be, nothing wrong with any of those things, but they don't replace the local church. The refreshments is as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountain of the Lord. Number five. It's divine in its origin. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. That is, this unity that we have is not man-made. It's not made by the elders. It's not made by the chapel. It's not made by anything human. It's divine in its origin. Paul calls it the unity of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit of God working in every one of us. It's divine in its origin. It's created by the Holy Spirit. The fact that we are all believers, Paul says, you have been all of you have been baptized by one Spirit. That is, we all came to Christ the same way in that sense. That we were all born anew of the Spirit of God. And in putting our faith in Christ, we were born. Brought into this unbreakable union. It's a unity produced by the Spirit of God. That's the one thing that we have in common, that we all belong to Christ. We have many different, we might have different political views, we got different economic brackets, different ages, different whatever. All kinds of things make us different. But the one thing that we have in common is it was given to us by the Spirit of God, that we all belong to Christ. And so it is divine in its origin, as Paul calls it, Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit. And then number 6, he also says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says to guard or to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to guard it. Now it raises the question in my mind that if it is the unity of the Spirit, how is it then that we are called to defend it or to guard it or to keep it? In other words, could it be broken? Could we lose the unity of the Spirit? I mean, if it's of the Spirit, how could anything we do destroy that? And I think the answer to that question is, it's not that the unity is going to be destroyed, but the enjoyment of it is going to be destroyed. If we don't make every effort to be at peace with one another and allow conflicts to get bigger and bigger and bigger so that we're all at odds with one another, then it's not going to change the fact that we're still one body in Christ. You know, the Corinthian church was one body in Christ, and yet their greatest problem was division. There are divisions among you, as Paul would write to them and explain how it ought not to be. But it didn't change the fact that they were one body in Christ. So what we lose is not the unity, but the enjoyment of that unity. So Paul says, keep, guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we can have disagreements without breaking our fellowship. We can have differences of opinion without breaking our fellowship. We might have differences of opinion as to how things should be done on a practical level. We might have differences of opinion on theological subjects. But that doesn't mean we have to break our fellowship. We can still have fellowship even though we have differences. And so we should guard it. Above all, there should be peace. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul prefaces those remarks in Ephesians chapter 4 by a call to lowliness and humility of walk. I like the words of Robert Chapman. I may have quoted them here before on other occasions. I don't know. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. It says this, humility is the secret of fellowship and pride the secret of division. Robert Chapman, humility is the secret of fellowship and pride the secret of division. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. It must be defended by spiritual believers. And then finally, the last point, this is desired by the Lord Jesus. John 17, his prayer to his Father was that they may be one as we are one. And that's a beautiful prayer to read, John 17. It really is. I mean, to be privy to the Lord's own conversation with his Father. You're really on holy ground there, so to speak. And to hear his prayer. And what I think is so impressive to me as I read that prayer in John 17, we are just hours now before the cross. That was when he finishes that prayer, the next events that follow is that they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord is then arrested and carried into the mock trial and led out. I mean, within less than 24 hours from that prayer, he will have already been to the cross. And yet what he says to the Lord, the things that he brings before, I mean, this wasn't this sort of desperate plea or cry of crisis, but the things that he prays to his Father, and one of them was not only these, referring to his disciples, but all them that shall believe on me through their word. That's us. He was thinking about all of the people that would come to Christ through history. And he says that they may be one, even as we are one. It was desired by the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17. So there you have it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for a fellowship of believers. We think of people in this world that are outside of Christ and know nothing of this, living in lonely existences and perhaps alienated from lifelong friends or family, and know nothing of a family of God around them. And so we would pause to give thanks for the privilege of belonging to a local fellowship of believers, and pray that we might be ever conscious of doing everything that we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to be peacemakers among God's people, to keep ourselves in check, and to realize there is something much bigger than ourselves here, that we pray that we might be promoters of what the Lord Jesus Christ desired, that we might be one even as they are one. And so we ask for thy rich blessing upon the work of the Lord here at Edmiston Heights. We pray that it'll be kept and preserved as a vibrant witness for Christ, and a place where the Word of God is taught, and a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped, honored for who he is, and pray that this will all be kept faithful until the Lord returns in his name.